How's everybody today? It's a beautiful day. Boy, we got some good rain. We needed the rain. Now we got the sunshine. Things are going to grow. Man, it was good seeing my son. Some of you may not know, but the big guy sitting right here is my baby boy, Caleb. He was on our worship team for years while we were starting growing the church. Then he moved out of town and recently got married. We went to the wedding back in March. And so he came back today, and it was such a blessing. I didn't even know he was coming to town. I found out this morning. You know, communication in our house is really great. But, man, it was such a joy to see him. And so, Caleb, if you're sitting around here somewhere, thank you, buddy. I love you. Today I'm going to continue in our series, the Jonah series, Lessons from Jonah. Who was here last week for part one? So we're looking at this story. Who's familiar with the story of Jonah? Yeah, it helps to be familiar with it. But if you're not, you're going to become an expert at it. This is an Old Testament book that records an Old Testament event involving an Old Testament prophet. His name was Jonah. He's a minor prophet. If you know the story, God had called him to go on a mission and to take a message to the Ninevites, enemies of Israel, to warn them of their wickedness and the impending divine wrath judgment that would come upon them if they didn't repent. And Jonah did not want to accept that call. He did not want to go there because of his hatred for the Ninevites, and of course knowing their hatred for the Jewish people. And so he runs from God. He stiff-arms God, runs in the other direction. Last week I put this map up for those that weren't here. Maybe this might help, but Jonah was from a city called Gath-Hepher over here on the right. God had called him to go to Nineveh, about 500 miles to the northeast. He didn't go there. He came south to Joppa, got on a ship, set sail to Tarshish, and somewhere in that journey, a storm came on him. The sailors on the ship realized that it was his fault, that his God was, you know, punishing him for running. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a big whale. And but the good news is this. Even though he was running from God, God got his attention. And Jonah decided to have a change of heart. Or actually, I would say God helped him have a change of heart. And Jonah came back to God and fulfilled his purpose in the end. But it wasn't a very pleasant journey. Last week, I kind of said that all of us have a little Jonah in us. We can think back in our life where we've run from God, and maybe it was a short period, maybe it was a long period, but then there was a day where we came to our senses, or God helped us come to our senses. Maybe he grabbed our attention with some event or some person or whatever, and we decided to surrender and come back to God. And so we're going to talk about that today. Chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah prayed, coming back, repenting, coming back to God. Last week, it was the message was titled Running from God. This week, it's Running to God, or running back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Jonah. Thank you for showing us through Jonah's life how we can do the same thing, that we can avoid your call, we can stiff arm you, we can run from you, we can run but we can't hide. And your love is much greater than our disobedience. Your love is much greater than our rebellion. And we're thankful for that. Because many times if we had our own way, it would not be great in the end. And so we say thank you for this. Help us to see this story today, in this chapter, and speak to our hearts about what can we learn, what lessons can we learn from Jonah's story so that we don't have to repeat what he's done, or if we're in a jam like he is, we can have hope that it too will come to pass and we'll get back on the right track with you. So speak to us today. Give us a heart to receive it and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter 2. By the way, Charles, would you stand up? Charles was our new drummer this week. Let's give it up for Charles Austin. Charles, you did an incredible job, buddy. I love it. Great job. James, you better watch out, brother. Jared, watch out. Isn't it good to have a deep bench when it comes to worship or sports or whatever? And of course, Christine, his wife, and their three children. So, and look at that, they're sitting on the front row. That's what believers do. They sit on. I just noticed that. No, really? You're a believer? Yeah. I noticed all the chairs, like second and third row, and then the crowd. You're way back there. Come on, if you're a member of our church, you should never sit on the last three rows. Members come up, members come up. This is the splash zone. Right? Right? You go to SeaWorld, you don't sit in the back. You get up close where Shamu is. I won't go there. I wore my shirt today. Looks like fish guts. It's going to help me preach about Jonah and the whale today. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. The last sentence of chapter 1 where I ended last week was this: and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's where we pick up the story. Now, when a man catches a fish, that's no big deal. But when a fish catches a man, that's newsworthy. And I think it's that part of the story where perhaps we might put it in the category of unbelievable, a little fishy, hard to swallow. But I want to comment to that today. Because many times it's this one story or this, you know, maybe one of several stories that we put in the unbelievable category, and then it overshadows, it casts a shadow on, do we believe anything in the Bible if this story in the Bible really isn't true? So I want to talk about that for just a moment before we look at his prayer. So one of the questions I wrote down, this is a question a lot of people ask, skeptics for sure, is it possible, is it even possible for a big fish to swallow a man, a human? And I think it is. I did some research this week. There's a couple of species of large fish that are big enough to swallow humans. One is the white shark family, and there's different kinds, different species of white shark, but there's one in particular called the Rhynchodon typus or typus. It's a 70-foot-long fish, 70 feet, wider than this stage. Wider than, get that picture. It's longer than this stage is wide. And look at my size. No problem me fitting in a fish that big. And its mouth is 6 feet wide. So for sure a human could fit in its mouth. And then there's the whale family, the sperm whale, called the Physeter macrocephalus. Sounds like a disease. It's even bigger than the white shark. In fact, I brought a map to show you another. So here's the largest white shark compared to a school bus. You see, I don't know if you can see on here, but there's a little 5.9-foot man swimming next to it. So no doubt a human can fit inside of a very large fish. In fact, in 2019, there was a South African photographer, Rainer Schimpf. He was 51 years old when he was swallowed by a whale and spit back out seconds later, lived to tell about it. You can Google it, his story, testimony. So I think it is possible for a big fish. There are fish big enough to swallow men. The second question, though, is a little more challenging. Is it possible for a man to survive in a big fish for several days? According to science, no. There's all kind of articles about how that would be physically, naturally impossible. First, the teeth. You know, you get ripped to shreds by the teeth. Now, there is a species of shark who they have teeth, but they don't use it for biting. They use it for trapping. They suck the prey in and then close their mouth and trap the prey in. That could have happened in Jonah's situation. But in that fish, the esophagus is only 6 inches in diameter. It'd be really hard for a grown person to go down a 6-inch tube. Then there's multiple stomach chambers full of gases and enzymes that over a long period of time probably would kill you. Not to mention there's no oxygen. And so, you know, you start thinking about the natural possibility. Could a guy get swallowed and survive for 3 days? Slim chance. But, everybody say but. With God, all things are possible. And I want to remind you, back in chapter 1, Verse 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord. See, without the Lord, it's impossible. But with the Lord, if the Lord prepared a big fish, and it could be bigger than any that we've seen, it could have been just a special fish for this special guy named Jonah who needed a wake-up call. So we really don't know. I mean, we still have to have faith. But here's what I want to challenge you with. If you don't have faith to believe that God could do this, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. God, what? He what? He created the earth. He created the universe, the world. Listen, it takes more faith to believe that than can he prepare a big fish to swallow a human and spit him out on the third day. If you can't believe Jonah's story, you can't believe God. If you can't swallow Jonah's story, I don't know how you have faith in Jesus. And then, what did Jesus say about Jonah? Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, talking about himself, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here, talking about himself. And so Jesus makes reference to this Old Testament story. He does it in narrative form. It's not really in a parable or allegory form, like the kingdom is like. You know, he's not saying that salvation and repentance is like, you know, Jonah. No, he mentions the story. He mentions this historical figure named Jonah, the place called Nineveh, the historical event where 120,000 people repented and were saved. And so, in the way that Jesus refers to Jonah's story, makes it seem like it was a real story, that it really happened. But if you can't go there, listen, don't discount the story. If you don't have faith to believe that it was a real story, it's still a good story with a good spiritual truth, a good spiritual principle that will help you live a better life. So that was my disclaimer for that. We good? Jonah chapter 2. This is a prayer that Jonah prays. Again, another disclaimer. This prayer that we read was not the exact prayer that Jonah prayed in the belly of a fish. This was written sometime after, and they're looking back on that event, and he's, or whoever he is, we don't know if it's Jonah, we think it's Jonah, but it could be somebody else about writing about Jonah. The fact that it's mentioned I, you know, first person, we think it's Jonah. But they're looking back, much like when you've experienced something, and several years down the road, you're retelling the story. You're not going to retell it exactly how it happened, but you're using your memory, your recollection, to convey the truth of what happened. Like, I think of Tammy and I all the time. We do this all the time. Oh, man, she's really got the problem. No. We'll be telling stories to people about things that happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, and it's amazing how different our stories are, yet we were there at the time when it actually happened. And she always messes up the details. And sometimes she, listen, I'm trying to be honest. Sometimes she leaves out details, which makes it a shorter story. Sometimes she embellishes it, makes it a much longer story. You know, it's like it just gets bigger. And the last time she told the story, it was only this one. And now, so I'm just saying, we have to cut Jonah some slack here. It's not the exact prayer that he prayed, but it's close. And, you know, he's not in the whale with a pen and paper and a flashlight and, you know, I'm going to write this down. It's going to be in a book one day. So think of it in that context. It's a reflection of what he prayed while he was in that fish. Some people refer to it as the Psalm of Jonah because there are parts in his prayer that are very similar to parts that David prayed in the book of Psalms. Perhaps Jonah had access to the Psalms and he's including that in his recount, right? But here's verse 1. Took a while to get there, but we're there. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. First three words, then Jonah prayed. There's a sermon right there. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He runs, he hides, he's caught in a life-threatening storm, he's thrown overboard, he's swallowed by a whale, and then he prays. We're like that, aren't we? Isn't there a little bit of Jonah in us? Why is that? Why do we go to God way after we needed to? But that's our boy Jonah. So here's lesson number one, if you're taking notes, lessons from Jonah for chapter two. Number one, prayer should be our first resort, not our last. Prayer should be our first resort. That's where we should start, not end up. Have you ever said, when all else fails, pray? You know, you get sick, you go to the doctor, you take all this medicine, things don't get better. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to pray. Or a financial problem, or a marriage problem, relationship. I was talking to a guy not long ago, and he said, hey, would you pray? Our marriage is in trouble. I said, you going to the marriage conference? No. But would you pray? Would you pray? Can you imagine how insulting that must be to God when we put him towards the end of our options? Right? And he's up there going, hey, bonehead. He probably wouldn't do that. That's probably not a good example, but he might. I don't know. Would you just ask me? Would you quit asking everybody else? Would you quit trying everything? Would you just come to me first? Let's start here. Oswald Chambers. Anybody know Oswald Chambers? Devotional. Great, great nuggets of truth. Here's something he said about this. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything else. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time because his idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. Leave that up there for a minute. Y'all want to take a picture of that? Go ahead, take a picture of it. That's a good thing to capture on camera. Keep it on your phone. I wonder how much better and shorter and less stressful Jonah's journey would have been had he prayed sooner. I wonder how much better, shorter our journey would be had we prayed sooner, right, than later. So that's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. When you pray, know that God hears you and will answer your prayer. Tammy, I loved your prayer for that little boy. That's lesson number two today. Just know that when you pray, you got to pray, but when you pray, know that God hears and God will answer. Now, it may not be the answer you want to hear. It may not be now. His answer may be not now, but I will answer you. I will not ignore you forever. I will not forsake you forever. Let's go back to verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. That's usually when we pray. It's when we're afflicted. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So here Jonah is confessing that when I was in trouble, when I was in the belly of a whale that seemed like hell, I cried out to the Lord, I prayed, he heard me, and he answered my prayers. We're going to see at the end of the chapter. This word affliction, another word for it might be distress or trouble, right? That's usually when we cry out to God when we're going through a tough situation or a painful situation, when there seems to be no other options, right? One of the life group questions, who's in life group? So one of the life group questions, you might be thinking about this before you go to life group. One of the life group questions is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much distress do you have to be in before you cry out to God? You have to wait till things get really, really bad? Or are you like, nope, as soon as there's any smell of trouble, I go right to prayer? In a sense, Jonah was saying, when I was going through hell in the belly of a whale, you heard my cry. So Jonah says, God heard and God answered. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. God answered Jonah's prayer after how many hours and days where Jonah just ignored God? In other words, God didn't give Jonah what he deserved. I mean, you know how we are, right? You know how we are when people ignore us, when people stiff-arm us, when people don't go our way, when people do their own thing, and you know, or we've done something nice to them, and then they haven't returned the favor for a long time, and then, now they're calling me. Oh, now they need something from me. Well, guess what? Ain't doing it. Not after what they've done to me. Anybody? If you're honest, anybody? 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 Next week I'm preaching on lying. Come on. Isn't it wonderful that God's not that way? Listen. Let this sink in. Isn't it wonderful that the God who loves us is not that way? The God who loves us will let us run and run and stiff arm and cuss him and do everything else. But when we come to our senses and we say, God help, he goes, I'm right there, buddy. I'm right there. Amen. Most parents aren't even that way. And that's our earthly example. God's love is much deeper than we'll ever imagine. You can't forget that. You can't forget that. God could have punished Jonah, but he didn't. Now, he sent a storm to get his attention, but it wasn't to punish him. It was to help save him from disaster. So maybe some of you right now, you feel like you're going through hell. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe your financial life, it's just not working out. I'm at the bottom. I'm at the end of my rope. Maybe it's some relationship. Maybe it's a job situation, a work situation. Maybe it's something with your kids. Maybe it's a health issue. If you're taking notes, write this down. God hears, God cares, and God's going to answer you if you'll cry out to him. And like Jonah, even though you may feel like you don't deserve it, God's mercy is there for you because of his love for you. You can't forget that. And then Jonah goes on, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Actually, the sailors threw him overboard. But Jonah and the mariners knew it was God's hand that was directing that whole ordeal. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, which we know isn't possible, but it felt like that. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. There's an interesting use of words right there. Then he said, I've been cast out of your sight. So that means he's saying God can't see him, yet it's him who is looking back again at God. When we turn our back, if this is God, when we turn our back on God, it feels like God doesn't see us. Yet it's us who's turned our back and can't see him. You get that? God always sees you. All the time. There's never a time where he doesn't see you or hear you or know what's going on in your life. So quit thinking like that. It's you that have turned your back. It's you that have hardened your heart. It's you that have stiff-armed God. You're the problem, not God. The water surrounded me, verse 5. Even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Weeds, seaweed. You ever been, any surfers? Any surfers? No surfers in Texas? I thought we might have some California transplants, you know, that are surfer dudes. Huh? Okay, we have one right here. So I don't know if you've ever gotten caught in seaweed, but seaweed's kind of weird. I've experienced it. You know, down at South Padre or whatnot, there you can get in a seaweed bed. And at first it's like, ooh. You know, you're wondering, am I going to get caught? Am I going to be able to get out? Or do I need to yell, kelp, kelp? surfer joke. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me. These are all the thoughts that are going through Jonah. I'm a dead man. I'm coming to the end of my life. But look at that next word. One of my favorites. You see it? Let's say it. Let's say it. Come on, let's say it loud. Look at your friend and say, but. But God, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. In other words, from Jonah's vantage point, there's nothing he can do in his own physical strength and his natural ability to get out of this. It's game over. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I'm as good as dead. I messed up, and now I'm paying for it. But then he says, but you, God, have brought my life up out of the pit. But God. Why don't you write those two words down? But God. But God. When things look impossible from your vantage point, remember there's still two words, but God, that can come into play and change everything. But God. But God. Maybe some of you right now, you feel like your life is spiraling out of control or spiraling downward. You've lost hope. I want you to remember those two words, but God. Look at your neighbor, but God, but God, but God. God can turn anything around at any time, any way he wants, right? And you've heard testimonies. You know, we were thinking about divorce, but God. Got a bad report from the doctor. He said there was no hope, but God. There's a game changer when you bring God into the picture. With God, anything is possible. He goes on, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. He said, I remembered the Lord. That's interesting, coming from a prophet of God. How can a prophet forget God? Well, he became a nonprofit. So as a nonprofit, come on, as a nonprofit, he wasn't probably thinking about God like he used to think about God, right? We're that way, right? God does something good in our life. We celebrate. Thank you, God. He got you out of one more jam. And then we kind of like, okay, I've got this. Thank you, God. We take the wheel of our life. We don't need God right now. We're good. I know where he is. I know I can go to him at any time if I get in trouble, but God, I got this. And then we get in trouble. And then we, I remember. Hey, God. It's kind of like Uncle Harry, right? You have uncles in your life, Uncle Harry. You know, you have this uncle that will do anything for you. All you got to do is call him and ask. But how long has it been since you've talked to Uncle Harry? Or do you just call Uncle Harry when you need him to get you out of trouble? We all have uncles like that. We all have family members like that, don't we? We usually do this when we're doing our own thing or when we're running from God and really don't want to be reminded that we're running from God. We kind of forget about God until we need God. Can I just present another question to you? Write this down. Have you ever thought about that God may need you? He needed Jonah to go deliver a really life-threatening, life-changing message to a group of pagan unbelievers, and Jonah was just thinking about himself. Amen. You ever thought about that? It's not just about what God can do for me, what I need God to do for me. It's like, God, what can I do for you? That's really the sign of a true believer. God, what do you need me to do for you? Every day when you wake up, God, not I need this, I need this, I need this. God, can you? God, please. No, God, what can I do for you? I've said this many times. If God never blesses me again, he's already blessed me more than I deserve. So the rest of my life is just a payback to say thank you for what he's already done. He saved me from the pit of hell. Amen. And when I finish this life on earth, I'm going to be in heaven forever. It doesn't get any better than that. So in the meantime, God, what can I do for you? Because really everything else is insignificant compared to my plan and my purpose according to God. Perspective. So Jonah's prayer, in a sense, is kind of like a wake-up call, a reminder for those who have run from God or have run from God and they're in a mess right now. Here's what Jonah would want you to know. Whatever you do, don't do what I did. Whatever you do, don't run from God. Whatever you do, don't neglect him and don't disobey him because, and here's the last point, lesson number three, when you fight against God's will, you're only hurting yourself. When you fight against God's will, when you disobey God, when you run the other direction, you're only hurting yourself. God's a big God. He'll get over it. You may not. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Complicated language there. Let me paraphrase it. Those who run from God tie their own noose. That's true for believers and unbelievers. He talks about worthless idols. Listen, an idol is anything or anyone that gets in the way of God's plan and purpose. It's anything or anyone that you put first or put before God, right? So think about that. We all have idols in our life, things that are maybe more important than doing what God has commanded us or called us to do. It could be your work. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'd like to serve, but I can't. I'm too busy at work. Oh, so work's more important. Or I can't give to God and support the ministry because I have too many bills. Oh, sounds like your needs were more important than God's needs. Okay. You see what I'm saying? It's a trap we can walk into. You just need to be aware of it. It could be your hobbies. I don't serve in October because I'm at the deer lease. Who created the deer for you to shoot? Who gave you an eye and the ability to even shoot a gun and hit the target? Some of you are still working on that, but God. It all comes from God. Everything comes from God. Don't cut God out of your deal. Come to church first and you'll probably get a bigger buck. Oh, there's a thought. October, all the guys are in camo on the front row. We're going hunting right after service. I'd be glad with that. Give a tenth back to the church. Here's another idol, ourselves. That was Jonah's idol, himself. Jonah got in the way of doing what God called him to do because he was only caring about how this would affect him, how it would endanger his life. He wasn't even thinking about God, right? He put his own self-interest and plans above God's. He thought he could run and hide and not pay a price. We do that all the time. There's a Jonah in all of us. And then it talks about those who do that forsake their own mercy. In other words, code for that is you just make it hard on yourself. God says, obey me and I'll bless you. But when we don't obey him, we forfeit the blessing. And all we do is really hurt ourselves. So fighting against God really is fighting against your own good. Because Jonah put his own self-interest above God's. He removed himself from God's mercy, from God's favor and blessing. Let me ask you a question. When you disobey God, do you expect him to bless your life? Parents, when your kids disobey you, do you bless them? Do you reward their disobedience? Hopefully you don't, because what you reward gets repeated. God's no different with us. He's our divine parent. If you're living in sin and thinking it's okay, just a little wink, a little nudge, a little nod, right? I'm okay. I'm a good person. This is just one area that I'm not ready to clean up yet or change. Listen. That may be you, but that's not how God feels. I used to teach the kids in children's church, little sins grow into bigger sins, and bigger sins will kill you. Even the little sins in your life are important to God. And God expects you to catch it and change it before it gets bigger. So there are always consequences for disobeying God. But here's the good news. You can pray. God will hear you. God will answer your prayer. You get right with God. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here's what Jonah's saying. Lord, because of what you've done for me, when I get out of this fish, if I get out of this fish, when I get out of this fish, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And he did. What are you willing to sacrifice, knowing what God's done for you, the mercy that he's already given you, what are you willing to sacrifice for him, right? It might be giving. It might be quiet time. It might be time spending in your Bible, forgiving someone, sharing your faith with people. What is it that God's called you to do that you're not doing? And you would say today, in light of what you've done for me, God, I'm going to change my heart today. I'm going to change my mind today. I will make good on what you've told me to do. And then verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't you love a good ending? And isn't it funny, the whale obeyed God better than Jonah? Right? He told Jonah to go and Jonah said no. He told the fish to go and he said, okay. And because God saved Jonah, he's now able to write about his experience and put in this book things that we can learn from so that we don't repeat his problems. You could sum up this chapter, though, with this, that whether you're on top of the world or in your depths of what seems like hell, when you call on the Lord, he's there to answer you. Isn't that good news? Would you bow your heads? Let me ask you what you've heard God say to you today. Maybe some of you are on the run. And today's the day you're going to decide, I'm going to turn back to God. I got to quit running. I got to quit going in the wrong direction. I got to quit stiff-arming him. Today's the day I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to say, God, would you forgive me? I know that I'm running. I know. It's wrong. Things don't get better. They get worse. Today's the day I'm going to turn back to you. I've been running from you. Now I'm going to run back to you. And all you have to do is call on God, and he's there to meet you and to greet you and to help you take steps in the right direction. Some of you, you've got some idols. You've got some idols that you're going to deal with. You don't have to. I think you should. You don't have to, but I think you should. Because God will not bless you when you are worshiping other idols in your life. And so ask yourself, what are those things? Who are those people that are keeping me from fully obeying God? What are those things that are occupying my time and my treasure, my talent? What are those things? See, those things are not wrong as long as you don't cheat God out of it. As long as you're putting God first, he wants you to enjoy all those things, but not at the expense of putting him first. So what is it? What changes do you need to make? And then just today, come to God in prayer. God, forgive me for having these idols. I recognize them, or maybe you don't. Maybe you need that. Holy Spirit, this week, would you just point out to me the things in my calendar, the things in my, you know, bank account or checkbook or however you track finance, the things that I spend my money on, the things I spend my time on. What are those things that are robbing you of what you expect and deserve from me? And then deal with it. Go to God and deal with it. Say, forgive me. This has been an idol. I'm sorry. I'm gonna change my mind about that. I'm going to do things differently tomorrow. And the next time he tells you to do something you don't want to do, don't run. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not my way, but your way. Listen, it'll save you a lot of time, a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for showing us your truth and the truth from Jonah's story about our life. Thank you for showing us that even when we're in our deepest, darkest hour, where it just feels like it's too much to handle, it just seems like a flood has just covered me and I'm drowning and I'm, golly, it just feels like death. Thank you for reminding me today that all I have to do is cry out to you and you hear my voice and you'll answer. And Father, forgive us for putting idols, things, and people in front of you. Show us what they are. Show us what they are. And Lord, would you remind us, starting today, maybe tomorrow, to put you first in every day, to put you first in every decision that we make. that we would worship you above anything or anyone else because of what you've done for us, because you've saved us. That's the least we can do for you. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, if you've never even made it possible for him to be first in your life, you know, the reason a believer worships God and does these things is because of what he's done for us. But if he hadn't done anything for you, there's something that he needs to do or can do for you that you really need if you'll let him, and that is to save you from your sinfulness. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and the penalty for sin is death, is separation from God, eternal separation from God. And God doesn't want you to go down that path. He didn't want Jonah to go to Tarshish. He didn't want Jonah to be separated from him forever, so he saved Jonah. He doesn't want to be separated from you because he loves you. He made you to have a loving relationship. He doesn't like you being away from him in your belief, in your trust. And he says, if you'll come to me, I will pardon your sins. If you put your trust in me, I will not hold your sins against you. I will not give you what you deserve. I will give you grace. I will take the death penalty off of your life for those who choose to live for me and worship me with their life. And so I don't know if there's anybody in this service that's never done that. I'm gonna make the ask. If that's you, if you've not really come to God by faith, I want you to raise your hand and wave it so I can see it. The lights are a little dim. Just wave it up high. Anybody? Anybody? Listen, we never know when our last day is going to be. You're drawing breath right now. Right now, if this is important, right now is the best time to do it. Don't wait. You may not have another day. You may not have another week. Wave your hand so I can see it. I want to pray for you. Anybody? I don't see any hands, so I'm going to go on. But if that's something you want to talk about, you can come up and talk to me or talk to somebody that maybe brought you to church. You know they're a believer. Have that conversation with them. That's the most important decision that you can make in life. It's who do you say Jesus is? Because eternally, that's the only thing that's going to matter.